I want to invite you to open your Bibles to two different passages this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and Romans chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 11, Romans chapter 4. Hope you have your Bible this morning. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. And invite you to use your Bible today. Last week we started a new series of messages entitled Greater Service. We just came off a revival meeting, and I believe that God has stirred up some hearts. Decisions have been made for Christ. The Lord's been doing some things here at Calvary, but we want to continue on in revival. And we talked about the fact during revival meeting that revival, you're not going to be able to measure if it was a success or not in what happened that week. Revival, whether it really happened or not, is going to be seen in the months and in the years to come. The effects that happen. And when we truly get revived, that means that we are responding in faith to the Word of God. And when you respond in faith to the Word of God, it means you're going to begin to serve God. Because real faith always works. Real faith always works. Now, the Bible's clear in Ephesians. It's by grace that we're saved, and it's not works. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works. And so it's the faith that in Christ and what he did for us that saves us. But when you're saved, you ought to serve. Amen. When you really believe, it means it ought to change your behavior. Amen. And there's some men in the Bible that God referred to as my servant. Now, I think it's interesting. There are a lot of men and women who serve God in the Bible. A lot of men and women who did things for the Lord. But there's a handful of people that God refers to directly as my servant. Men like Abraham and Moses and David. He refers to his prophets who died at the hands of Jezebel as his servants. Job and a man named Eliakim, Nebuchadnezzar, Jacob, and Zerubbabel. And all of these people in Scripture are directly referred to as, God says, my servant. Servant. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few of these and just kind of figure that out. Now, I want to be a servant of God. Do you? And if we want to be a servant of God, I think we'd do well to get into the Word of God and see what kind of people these who God says are His servants, who they were, what they did, and what was different about them. And so this morning we're going to learn a little bit about Abraham and why he was the servant of God. In Genesis 26, verse 24, the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, now God's talking to Isaac, and he says, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So God says, Abraham was my servant. And because of his faithfulness to me, I'm going to bless you, Isaac. And the promises that God gave Abraham continued on based on the nature and the character of God, but also based on the faithfulness of Abraham. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. And we're going to look in Hebrews 11 and verse 8 to begin this morning. The Word of God says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. Thank you for all who have come. And Lord, we just want to rejoice in you and who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we want to be challenged by your word today and changed by your spirit. I pray that you would move through the preaching of your word. You'd help me from nothing without you, and that you would bless, that we would all have faith like Abraham, that we would believe you and trust in you and serve you, Lord, in a greater way. Lord, please help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. He was a servant of God. And we're going to learn a little bit about this. And first here we see that he had a faith that brought about submissive obedience to God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, God called Abraham. God chose Abraham, and I could drive myself crazy trying to figure this out. Why is it that God chose Abraham? Well, God knows all things. God sees the beginning from the end. God is above time. So God knew when he called Abraham that Abraham would obey. God knew that when he called him, he would believe and that he would follow his promise. And that's exactly what happened. Now, God knows something about us here today, too. You see, I believe that God places us where we are every day. We have free will. We get to make our own choices and all of that. But I believe that God knew you were going to be here today. I believe God knew he was going to give me this message today. And I believe God's got something to say to all of us today. And God knows right now how you're going to respond to the message today. He knows. I want to be like Abraham. I want to believe the promises of God. I want to obey the commandment of God like Abraham did. See, faith, real faith, always works. Real faith responds with submissive obedience. We ought to trust and obey the Lord. When God said, I want you to get up, I want you to leave your father's house, I want you to go to a place I will show you. He didn't know where he was going to go. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he believed God and he trusted God with real faith so that he was willing to go even though he didn't know where he was going to go. Now, most of us don't work like that, do we? The way we want it to go is God says, listen, Brian, I want you to do this. And Brian says, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, well, I'll tell you when you submit. But that's not the way we want it to be. We want God to show us what's going to happen, and then we'll decide if we want to go along with it or not. Right? Let me see how this thing's going to end up, God, and I'll let you know whether I want to be in on this deal or not. But that's not real faith. Real faith is God's not going to show us the end of it. God's going to give us directions step by step. When we've got to believe him step by step. I read a book one time, and it compared the way God works with us today to how many of you guys remember what MapQuest is? MapQuest? Nobody in this church? Yeah, you got to raise your hand. Thank you. Okay, MapQuest, here's what it used to be. I remember right after Melissa and I got married, we were going to go on a trip to see my cousin in Fayetteville, North Carolina. So I got on the computer, I got on MapQuest, and I printed out our route, right? And we had like 30 pages, turn-by-turn directions from MapQuest. So I knew exactly where we were going to go. We even mapped out where we were going to stop for fuel. It was awesome. Yeah. Some of you guys aren't like that. That's the way we did this trip. Because we were going to save 3 cents on gas at Murphy USA. That's right. So we went out. Hey, listen, we just got married, people. We're cutting it close. And so we went out and we bought us a Walmart gift card. And we knew we used that card at the Murphy USA. We could save 3 cents. And we were excited about it. And so we mapped out exactly where we were going to go. And I knew every turn that we were going to take along the way. And it was pretty cool. Except for when you try to take a shortcut. And I don't know if you've ever been through Atlanta, Georgia, but over half of the bridges there are not complete. I mean, you drive through that city and it's like bridges just hanging out over nothing all over the place. It was crazy. But MapQuest, we used to do that. And that's kind of the way we want God to do us in our lives. We want God to show us exactly where we're going to go, every turn along the way, and how we're going to end up at the end. But God doesn't work like that. God works more like GPS. Now, how many of you have GPS on your phone? Oh, there's all the hands. Good. How many of you don't know what a GPS is? There's Brother Steve. I can always count on Brother Steve. God works a little bit more like GPS. What happens with that? You tell it where you want to go, but it gives you, as you're driving along, it'll tell you to take the next turn, right? In a quarter mile, turn right. Right? And when you miss the turn, what does it say? Mine used to say recalculating. Recalculating. And God works like that in our lives. As we're going along, he'll say, listen, I want you to turn right up here. And so you need to obey and turn right. But if you mess up, you can repent. And God will give you new directions from where you're at today. And so he had a submissive heart. When God said go, he went. He just trusted God. And we need to learn to be submissive to God's will. We don't like that word. We don't like it that the Bible tells wives to submit to their husbands. And men like to forget the fact that the Bible says that we're to submit one to another. We just skip that verse. We don't like the word submit because we're proud. And that's one of our base sins, that we have the pride of life. But we can't have that kind of pride with God. We've got to learn to humble ourselves and be submissive to his will. And when God says to go, we need to go. And when God says to stop, we need to stop. And when he says turn right, we ought to turn right. When he says turn left, we ought to turn left. We need to learn to obey God. Now, see, I believe that God speaks to each of us through his word every day. I don't think that this is just some old dead book, but I believe that this is the living word of God, and it applies to each one of us every day of our lives. When you open this book, God's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. And we need to be submissive to Him. We don't always know exactly where we're at in life. We don't always know exactly what's coming up. We don't always know exactly how things are going to go. But we need to learn to trust. Some of you might remember JFK Jr. died in a plane crash in 1999. Some of you don't even remember pre-2000s, but stay with me anyway. He took off, and John F. Kennedy Jr. had a private pilot's license, but he didn't have an instrument rating, and for whatever reason, they were going to take a flight out over the ocean to go to the island, and while they were going, things kind of got delayed, and they end up having to take off at night, which is okay. You can do that when you're a VFR pilot. It's okay, but it's a little more dangerous. But then some bad weather came in. They don't know exactly what happened. They just know that the plane went down in the ocean, and they don't know exactly what happened. They never got to where they were supposed to go. But let me tell you something. What happens when you're flying a little airplane at night, you have, during the day, you can see where you're at. You can see where you're going. It's pretty cool. Because while you're flying a little airplane a day, it's around here, you get up a few thousand feet, and you say, oh, well, there's Fort Smith. And you can look down there, and you can say, oh, look way over there, that's McAllister. I mean, you can see where you're at. You know what's going on. There's I-40, there's the Arkansas River, and you can see all of that. But when you get up there at night, there's just lights in different places. And it's real easy to get disoriented. And I can only imagine what it was like when they got out over the ocean and there's no lights. There's nothing but darkness. And you can't tell the sky from the ocean. It's just dark. And so the only way you can navigate in a situation like that is by using your instruments. You tune your radios to the directional radios that kind of give you headings and let you know where things are at. And you can tune into this radio navigation beacon over here, and you know where it is. And you can tune into this one, and then you can triangulate your position and all those things that you learn if you're going to be an instrument pilot. Well, let me tell you something. When you get in a situation where you can't see where you're at, you've got to learn to trust those instruments. Amen. If you don't, you can end up like JFK Jr. Well, God's given us something far better than some instruments in an airplane. Amen. He's given us His Word. Amen. And He's given us His Holy Spirit. And we can, maybe we don't know exactly where we're at in life. Maybe we don't know exactly how things are going to turn out with certain situations in our life, but we can learn to trust and obey the Word of God. Be submissive. He had a faith that was submissive. Now I want to invite you to turn back over there to Romans chapter 4. And let's learn a little bit more about this servant of the Lord, Abraham. Romans 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. That word quickeneth means to make alive. Who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, there's a lot there, but we're going to kind of go back to verse 16 and work through this a little bit. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Aren't you glad I'm not singing it? So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. What's that all about? Well, listen, Abraham is the father of faith. Where did all this come from? Because God called Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and he became righteous in the eyes of God, not because of his works, but because of his faith. Amen. Everybody see that? What do we read in verse 16? It is of faith that it might be by grace. And God's word is perfectly clear. Our salvation, our relationship with God is not dependent on our works. If it was by works, then it wouldn't be by grace. Then it's by works. But if it's not by works, then it's by grace. And our salvation and our eternal life and our relationship with God and us being part of the family of God is completely dependent on Him and not on us at all. Amen. Only believe. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In verse 17, before him who be believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who is God? Well, he's the one that makes us alive. He's the one that takes us from our current condition when we're separated from God because of sin, when we are condemned because of our unbelief, when we are on our way to a devil's hell because we don't know Jesus. He's the one that quickens us. He's the one that makes us alive. Amen. He's the one that gives us life everlasting and forgiveness of sin, and he does it by faith. And then he says, he calls those things which be not as though they were. Man, I love it. Amen. God has the ability to take whatever there isn't, and he can just make it so. Amen. That's the God we have faith in today. I want you to notice that not only did Abraham have a submissive faith, but he had a strong faith. Look at verse 18, Romans 4:18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Listen, God's promise to Abraham was that he would have a son, that he was going to make a great nation out of him. And it didn't matter to Abraham that God had waited all this time. It didn't matter to Abraham that he was 100 years old and couldn't have kids. It didn't matter to Abraham that Sarah was too old to have kids. It didn't matter that this thing was impossible. He just believed God. Amen. He had a strong faith. George Mueller once said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. I just want to tell you about church work. What we do as a church, what we do as a church, and Lord willing, we're going to build a new building, and we're going to do some great things for God, and we want to have a big vision for God because we have a big God. But if everything we ever try to do in this church is only things that we could do physically in our own power, then we haven't given room for God to show His power. I guess what I'm trying to say is if it all works on paper, then where's God in that? At some point, we got to step on faith. At some point, we got to say, this thing is bigger than us, God. We're just going to have to trust in you. Amen. We believe this is what you want us to do. We're going to step out there, and we're going to just trust you. See, we've got to have a strong faith. I love verse 18. It says, who against hope believed in hope. God, this thing's beyond hope. There's no way that I could have a baby. There's no way that Sarah could have a baby. There's no way. This is impossible. But it was against hope, but he still believed in hope. I don't know what situation you might be in today. You see, I believe that all of us face spiritual battles, and I know we all face spiritual battles, and many of you face emotional and mental battles and physical battles and financial battles, and we've got all these things in our lives that we're battling against, and there's family problems, and there's just so many things in this world, and so many times we look at our situation, we go, I just don't see any hope. I just don't see any way out of this thing. I just don't see how this thing's going to go well. I just don't know how this could ever turn out right. And we need to be like Abraham and just say, I don't see any hope here, but I'm going to believe in hope. I'm going to trust God. You see, we can have a strong faith. Why do you call it a strong faith? Verse 19 says, he was not weak in faith. It really doesn't take much. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could move mountains. It doesn't take much. God just wants us to show that we trust in Him. You see, our problem from the beginning is that we trust in ourselves. Amen. In our own power, right. In our own ability, in our own might. And all the while, God's saying, just trust me. You see, God's been good to me. He made me pretty inept at a lot of things, so I've had to learn. I learned very early to just trust God. Some of you are pretty talented, though, and it's harder for you to get this. Some of you are pretty good on your own. You're smart, you're strong, you're skilled at a lot of different things, and so in your own power, you've been able to accomplish a lot. See, really, the truth is you might think that that's all you, but the reality is that's not you, that's God. See, I believe that God gives us our very breath. You go ahead and do things on your own, but guess what? If God doesn't give you that next breath, what are you going to do? My Bible says in Colossians 1 that by Him all things consist. He's the one that holds it all together and keeps it all going. There's a man in church I had the privilege of pastoring over at Salisaw. He's a good man. He worked for a long time, was a teacher at the Votech, and just a good man, and had a lot of problems, was in a wheelchair for a long time, and had a bunch of surgeries, was able to get out of the wheelchair. They told him he wouldn't be able to walk again, but he had some serious lung problems, and basically the doctors told him at one point, we don't know really how you're still alive. Best we can tell, you got about 10% of one and about 20% of the other lung, and you really shouldn't be alive now. You should have died a while back. He said when he laid in that hospital bed and he heard the doctor say that, he said, I knew where my breath came from. Amen. But that man had a very real knowledge of the fact that every breath he took came from Jesus. Amen. And it was Jesus that kept him alive. By the way, he's still alive today. Amen. And when the Lord's done with him, the Lord will take him on home. But we need to realize that faith begins where our power ends. The reality is, though, we don't have any power on our own. We've got to have a strong faith. Notice also in verse 20, a steadfast faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Amen. See, I want to encourage you with something today. We need to be steadfast in our faith. Abraham didn't just start out way early on when God first called him and say, I believe in God, I'm going to follow God, and he went out. But he kept believing God. Amen. When God called him out to go somewhere he didn't know where he was going, he believed God and he went. But later when God gave him a promise and he said, I'm going to give you a son, and for decade after decade after decade, it didn't happen. He still believed the promise of God. Amen. And when God finally gave him the promised son, the heir Isaac, and God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, I want you to offer him up. I want you to sacrifice him in a place I'll tell you of. He got the wood together. He got the fire together. He went up on the mountain, took Isaac up there, bound him up, made an altar, laid him on it, prepared the wood, had the knife in his hand, was going to take his son's life. Why? Because he didn't just believe God way back at the beginning. He believed him all the way through. He just kept on believing God. You see, Abraham had this in his mind. We know the end of the story. God stopped him and God provided a ram for a sacrifice. We know that. Abraham didn't know how that was going to play out. Abraham believed that he would have to kill Isaac, but that God would raise him again. That's what he believed. He believed in the resurrection. I just want you to get this. So many people today, I talk to so many people today who are not serving God, who are not walking by faith, who are not living for the Lord, but they have a testimony that way back a long time ago, they believed in God. But something happened along the way, and their faith kind of dwindled. At one time, it was a strong faith, but now there is no faith, and they're not living by faith. But Abraham had a steadfast faith. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. He continued believing the promise of God. I just want to challenge you today that you keep having faith in God. Amen. Faith is easy when life's good. But real faith stays strong when life isn't good. That's where faith really is seen. Charles Spurgeon said one time, "I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith. It is not good for much." Spurgeon said, believe God completely or don't believe him at all. And I agree with that 100%. There's no logical place in between. Either believe every word of this book or don't believe any of it. Amen. See, God doesn't work like that. We want to take and pick and choose what we want to believe and leave out the parts we don't. See, I meet a lot of people that want to believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. I meet a lot of people, I'm amazed by this. They believe there's a heaven, but they believe we're in hell right now. I hope you get this. If you think this is hell, you're in for a rude awakening. You see, you don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide which parts we want to believe and which parts we want to leave out. That's not up for us. God gave us the whole book. We believe the whole book. Believe it all and keep believing it. Trust God all the way. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Real faith is steadfast faith, and it gives all the glory to God. Notice verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Not only is it a submissive faith, a strong faith, a steadfast faith, but it's a sure faith. He was fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded about the promises of God? When I was 14 is when I was saved. I, for the very first time in my life, I really trusted Christ to be my Savior. I was 14 years old. I remember for the first time, I had no doubt at all when I died, I'd be in heaven with God. And I hope all of you have experienced that. You've repented of your sin. You've turned to God and believed on Christ alone to save you. That's where salvation's at. It's where how we get the free gift of eternal life. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. And I hope you've had that experience. But listen, I remember after I got saved, I wasn't sure about my salvation. You ever been there? I remember going to my pastor and saying, I don't know, something's not right in my heart, I'm just not sure. And he set me down and he said, well, what does the Bible say you have to do to be saved? I said, Well, first of all, you got to understand you're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death. You got to turn away from your sin. You got to ask God to forgive you. You got to believe and trust in Christ alone. And you got to pray and ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you. And I went through that with him. He said, that's right. That's what the Bible says. We've got to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's right. He said, and what did you do when you thought you got saved? What did you do? I said, I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I was sorry for my sin, and I asked him to forgive me, I asked him to save me. I trusted him, I believed him for the first time, I really believed. He said, well, if the Bible says that's what you got to do to be saved, and if that's what you did, then you're saved. Amen. You see, it was the first time in my life I learned to put my confidence not in the way I feel, but in what God said. Why did Abraham have so much faith? Was it about the way he felt? No, God spoke to him and he believed. And God speaks to us through this book right here. And if we'll just believe it, we can have a sure faith. There was another man in the Bible who God said was his servant. You remember Caleb? When God sent the spies, Moses sent the spies out into the promised land. They were trying to figure out if they're going to go. They sent 12 spies. 10 of them came back with an evil report. They said, we can't go over there. There's giants over there. And it's just like God said. It's awesome. It's great. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants over there and we can't go. But there were two men, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. And Joshua and Caleb came back and said, no, we go. We need to go. God said it's ours, and it doesn't matter how big they are, how bad they are. If God says go, he'll give it to us. And the Bible says in Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." And all those, that generation that didn't have faith in God, they died in the wilderness except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. They got to experience victory. Let me give you some good encouragement too for some of our not so young crowd. When Jacob was 80 years old, he said, "I'm just as strong today to go out in this battle as I was 40 years ago." Amen. He said, "God promised me a mountain. Let me go get my mountain." Amen. Amen? And maybe physically you, at 80, you don't feel that strong, but spiritually you can be just as strong or stronger than you were when you were a young man. Amen. Or a young woman. Being fully persuaded. Jacob was a man that followed God fully. Abraham was a man who was fully persuaded by the promises of God and knew God would do what God said. The promises of God are absolutely sure. You can trust him all the way. Be fully persuaded by the promises of God. I told you before about Uncle Oscar. Uncle Oscar had family across the country, on the other side of the country, on the other coast, and he lived out on the East Coast. His family's on the West Coast, and they've been pleading with Uncle Oscar to come see him. He never would do it. Finally, they bought Uncle Oscar a plane ticket and mailed it to him and said, "We bought you a ticket. It's all paid for. All you got to do is get on the plane and come." But he was terrified of flying. But they begged, they pleaded. They had already put the money down and bought the ticket, so he said, "I'll come." So he got on the plane. He was scared to death. He flew over. They were waiting for him at the gate when he got off the plane. And he came out, and they said, "Uncle Oscar, you made it. How are you?" And he didn't look real good. He had a rough flight. And he said, "Well, you made it." He said, "Yeah, I got on there." He said, "But I'm just going to tell you, I never put all my weight down in that seat." You see, this whole idea of trusting Christ, it's one thing to see the airplanes flying over and say, "I believe airplanes fly." It's something else entirely to get on the plane. Amen. You see, I think trusting Jesus as your Savior, it's when you get on the plane. Amen. But some of us are messed up. We get on the plane, but we don't want to put all our weight in the seat. Listen, if you can trust Jesus to save your eternal soul, you can trust him for everything else. You can trust him for your physical problems and your financial troubles and your family difficulties and your emotional struggles and everything. You can trust him for everything. I say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him with all your heart. Trust him with everything. We can have a sure faith today. This morning, we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I want to make sure everybody here today understands what an invitation is. We're kind of an old-fashioned church here at Calvary, and we do this at every service. And what an invitation is, it's your opportunity to respond to the Word of God. You see, I've been talking to you about a man named Abraham who just believed God, and because he believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, because of his faith, God took his righteousness, God's righteousness, and put it on his account. And Abraham, who was a sinful man, just like everybody, Abraham, who did not deserve eternal life, Abraham, who was separated from God because of his sin, Abraham was righteous, made righteous in the eyes of God because of faith. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand something. You are separated from God because of your sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have a right standing with God apart from Christ. The Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't know how to say it any other way, dear friend, but if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted in Him alone, you're condemned. Just like I was. But God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and he promised that if we would repent, turn away from our sin, and believe, trust in Christ alone, in his payment on the cross, in his resurrection, that he would give us everlasting life. The gospel is simply this. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you'll believe in him and call on him, he'll give you everlasting life. If you've never trusted him as your Savior, this invitation is an opportunity for you to trust in him, for you to come and repent and call on the Lord and be saved. If you've been saved, but you're not serving him, or maybe you started out with faith, but you haven't been steadfast with your faith, you've staggered, maybe today you need to come and say, Lord, I want to get back to serving you. I want to live for you. Whatever it is, while we stand together, we sing what number?
544.
Number 544. Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. A decision you need to make to trust in him, to follow him in baptism, to rededicate your life to Christ. Whatever it is, would you come right now?